Hi, well, my name is Sylvia Schweitzer, and this workshop I titled Remember Your Creator. And in Ecclesiastes 12:1, the verse says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And I know that as I was growing up, that verse was very important to me. And I was thinking, you know, why is that verse in the Bible? And just the significance of it. And, you know, I'm speaking mainly to you guys in your youth, you know, and just an encouragement that if you get anything from this workshop, to remember your Creator right now. You can't say, you know, I'll do it later. You know, you can't put it off. You can't say, I'll wait till I'm in my 20s. I'll wait till I'm in my 30s. Or, you know, but remember your Creator right now and just the importance of it. And I was thinking about it, and one thing that I really want you to also understand, and the analogy that I thought about, is that whether you know it or not, right now you are building a house. And that house started, you know, probably as soon as you were born. Your parents gave you a foundation for a house. But right now, as you guys are, you know, 12, 13, 14, 15, right now you are working on building the house that you're going to have for the rest of your life. That house will probably be done being built by the time you're 25, more or less. You'll never finish because there's always stuff to do around the house. But for the most part, your house will be built by the time you're 25. And right now, the decisions that you're going to make in the next 10 to 15 years will affect the remainder of your life. And, you know, we see this constantly when I look at the analogy of building a house. You know, what do you need to build a house? I mean, I know Eileen's dad could probably build a house. Right, Eileen? Yes, he could. I know he could. Mr. Majurian could probably build a house. You know, you need the foundation, you need the right tools to begin with, right? You need the right tools. And when I think about that, the right tools for you, in a way you've been given it, you're blessed because you have the right tools right here. Everything you have, this is going to be your tools for building your house, is in the Word of God. And you are blessed already because you've been born into a Christian family. If you were born into a Mormon family or another, a Buddhist family or whatever, you would have the wrong tools to start with. And that would put you at a huge disadvantage. But you have the great blessing, the great advantage that you already have the right tools. But now, is it going to work that you have all the right tools sitting around? No. Now you got to start working. You got to put those tools together. You got to put them in action. And what happens is, as you're building this house, you got to make sure that you're putting the right things at the right places. And so, you know, if you put them in the wrong place, in the future that might come back to hurt your house. But if you're building it properly right now, when you're in your 20s, when you're in your 30s, when you're in your 40s, you will be blessed by the decisions that you're making right now. So you want to make sure that you remember your Creator now, because you're building your house right now. And you want that house to be the best house it can be for the Lord, that's the house you're going to be in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and, I don't know, until you're 100, right? Or as long as you live. And so that's my encouragement to you. And so for the workshop, what I wanted to do is talk about, to be honest with you, at first I had three things that I wanted to talk to you about. And then I thought of a house, and I said, three things doesn't fit a house picture because the house is square. So I have to have four things, because you can't have a triangular house. So I'm going to talk to you about four pillars that you're going to use for this house. So I want you to know, you're going to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and you're building this house. You're building this foundation for the Lord. And we're going to talk about four pillars. And I'm sure that there could be more, but God placed on my heart these four pillars that I want to share with you guys today. And then I'll remember, I'll tell you how to remember them, because that's what I like. I teach 5th, 6th, and 9th graders, and I always try and think of all these tricks that will help them remember things, and they always seem to work. So I'm going to teach you 4 things, and I'm going to teach you how you're going to remember them. That first pillar that I want to talk to you about, I'm going to share a story first. And this is a true story, and it sort of, I mean, it's a sad story, and it sort of seems very silly, but it'll teach you the importance of the first pillar. There's this, I think it was a congressman's wife who, down in the South, I don't know if it was Georgia or something, but she had this event where she was speaking or opening up they were inaugurating a mall for the city. And so she went down there late afternoon, and she spoke, and, you know, they cut the big ribbon, you know, probably what they have to do, and she was there with her children. And then it was getting late, it was getting dark, she had to go home and make dinner. She got in the car, and she started driving home. She hit a red light. There was rush hour traffic. And she's like, she couldn't stand the red lights. And she's like, I'm not going to stay at this red light. I'm just going to turn right here and take a different shortcut. So she quickly turned the car. All she could do to avoid the red light. I mean, how long does a red light last? The red light last? 2 minutes max? I don't know. But she couldn't wait 2 minutes. She was like, I'm not waiting. Turn the car up. Of course, it was rush hour, so she hit another red light. And she's like, red lights, I can't stand red lights, I've got to go home, I've got to make dinner, it's getting dark, I've been working all day. And somehow she found a way. She's like, she just turned before the red light. She's like, I'm out of here. She's turning. She wasn't going to wait 1 minute. She wasn't going to wait 2 minutes for the red light to turn. She turned, and as soon as she turned, she hit a lady who was riding a bicycle. And she killed her. And this lady was a believer. The congressman's wife was a believer. And she said, God had been speaking to me about patience. And I heard the still small voice telling me, just wait for the red light. Wait. Wait 1 minute. You know, sometimes you ever microwave something and it's 2 minutes and it still seems to take forever. And she just wouldn't want to give up that time. And she ended up hitting this lady and killing her. And she was devastated by it, because she said, my silly impatience caused the life of this person. And she had such a hard time dealing with that, because it was such a petty thing. It was just waiting 2 minutes, waiting another 2 minutes. But she was rushing. She couldn't wait. She had to rush. She had to rush. She had to rush, because she couldn't wait. And you know, God was able to help her through it, work through it. And, you know, she was able to go and speak about it. And she speaks about it. And it's something so silly, and it cost somebody's life. And that first pillar that I want to talk to you about is patience. And especially for you teenage girls, because this society and everything in our flesh cannot wait. We say, even right now you might say, I can't wait till lunch. You know, I can't wait to go to the pool at the hotel. I can't wait for this school year to be over. I can't wait till summertime. I can't wait till Christmas. I can't wait till I can drive. I mean, some of you might be almost, well, Hannah, you're at that age already, right? Yeah. You're driving. I can't wait till I can drive. I can't wait till I finish high school. I can't wait until I'm out of my parents' house. I can't wait until I'm in college. Or I can't wait until I'm married. And so much of what we're speaking is saying, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm just saying, the Word tells us so often, wait. Wait. And it's so hard, because everything in society says, now, now. And even in society, we see how, you know, I was thinking of an example. In high school, they have the big, do they still have prom dance? Right? The prom dance? And, you know, instead of, and then all of a sudden, okay, now the middle school has to do a middle school dance. Because the middle schoolers couldn't wait until I'm not recommending prom, by the way. I'm just giving you an example of the world. If your school has a prom, I recommend you don't go to it. And, you know, one thing that I was associating, if you guys were there for Mrs. Schweitzer's talk yesterday, how she was talking about how we want to look different from the world. And I want to encourage you guys in that way as well, that there has to be a difference. And it doesn't have to be, it can include, but I'm not talking just an outward difference, but there's something that's setting you apart from the rest of the world and the world. So anyways, there's so many things in society that say, okay, let's move it earlier, because kids can't wait. I was even thinking, you know, in high school you have a homecoming, a big football game and so forth. You know, my six-year-old son was playing in a football league, and they had to have a homecoming. You know, they can't wait. And so, you know, as adults, we're giving kids things earlier and earlier and earlier, because we're not teaching them to wait for things. And waiting is what makes things special. Waiting is what makes things precious, because you know you've waited under it. In a way, you've suffered for it. And if you get everything right now, those things are not going to be valuable. Those things aren't going to have, you know, because you're always getting them. But if you know you've had to wait for it, and you've had to suffer for it, those things are going to be that much more valuable. And I just had a few verses that I wanted to share with that first pillar of patience. In Proverbs 16:32a, it says, "Better a patient man than a warrior." And I've always loved that verse, because you can picture both, okay? Picture a warrior, this big, strong man, you know, going out for battle. And usually if you see a person like that, you think, wow, they're a strong person, you know? But the scripture says, better a patient man. When you think of a patient man, I don't know, I think of it maybe an elderly man with gray hair, and he's sitting on a stump and just being very patient. And God says, better a patient man than a warrior. Just the importance of patience. In 1 Timothy 1:16, it talks about Christ's unlimited patience. Wouldn't we all love to have that? You know, we are supposed to be imitators of Christ, and He has unlimited patience, and that's our example. And obviously, you know, unlimited patience would be an awesome characteristic, that we would be able to wait for these things, unlimited patience. And obviously, you know that patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot get up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to be patient today. I'm going to be patient with my little sister or my brother that annoys me all the time. I'm going to be patient. It's not going to work. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit that you bear as you abide in Christ, as you are in Christ. And then obviously when we look at Hebrews, and again, Mrs. Schweitzer mentioned it yesterday, that all these people, they didn't receive when they go through the Hall of Fame, when they talk about all the people who had faith, that none of them received what had been promised. And it says that those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And it talks about Abraham. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. And that you will receive what God has promised you, but you need to be willing to wait. Wait patiently. Don't try and rush things. You know, don't say, you know, oh, I can't wait to have a boyfriend. Well, if you wait patiently, you know, later on in life, Christ can give you your husband, the husband that He has for you. And to settle right now just to have a boyfriend is not waiting. You know, wait. Wait patiently for God. Wait for His promises. Wait for what He has for you. And that's His best. You could settle right now, but waiting for what He has promised you is His best for you. So as you make decisions right now, you're building that house. Make decisions knowing to wait patiently. Be patient. That first pillar of patience, the importance of patience. The second pillar, and this one sort of has to do with patience. To me, they sort of go hand in hand, and is contentment. That while you're waiting, You have a choice. You have a choice, because sometimes you have to wait, and you don't have a choice, okay? You have to wait to be 16 to drive. You don't have a choice, so you have to wait. You have a choice. Are you going to wait with a contented attitude or with a bad attitude? And so that second pillar of contentment is important, and it goes hand in hand with the patience, because it's how you're going to wait. Okay? You've all had times when you've had to wait something and, it might drive you crazy. Or other times you can choose to wait with that contented attitude, that you're going to be content and you're going to wait. I remember reading this story in a kid's book. And, you know, it's a silly story, but it puts the, maybe you guys have read it, you know, that a fisherman goes out and he picks this magic fish up. And the fish says, I'm going to grant you any wish. What do you want? And he goes, give my wife a bigger house, because she's complaining about our small, tiny house. And sure enough, he goes back home and he's got a bigger house. And the wife is happy. But how long is she happy for? 1 or 2 days. Then the wife says, this house is getting too small for me. Go and catch that fish again. And I want to tell him I want a bigger house. So the fisherman goes out. He gets the fish and he says, listen, my wife's not happy with the bigger house. She wants an even bigger house yet. And so the fish is like, all right, bigger house you get. He goes back and the wife is happy. Yay, I got a bigger house. A few days later, it's not big enough yet. And you know, the story goes on and on until nothing that she got, no house, was big enough for her. It doesn't, you know how I've heard with finances, that it doesn't matter what your salary is, you always say, oh, if I had a little bit more, if I had a little bit more, if I had a little bit more. And you to learn to be content with where you are, with where the Lord has you, and not always wanting more, feeling like you need more, because that desire, if you have that desire, it's never going to be met. It's only met in Jesus Christ. And so just to be content with where God is, with what He has given you, that would be the second pillar. And I wanted to read, if you guys have your Bibles, if you wanted to turn to Philippians 4, 11 to 12, I wanted to read a couple verses there. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. You know, the apostle says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. It's a secret. It's like you guys are being given the secret. You know, it's an important secret. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. The secret of being content. You guys can know that secret. You can know it now, and you can build your house on that secret. That second pillar of contentment that is so important. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you might hear of a friend and something really bad happened to them, and you might say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not in that situation. And you get content for your situation, like, okay, I'm glad that I'm not there. And you're happy about your situation. But then other times, you might hear something wonderful happening to your friend, and what do you say? Oh, I wish I were there. You know, I wish I were going on that trip like my friend. And I wish. And some people are going to be in better circumstances than you. Some people are going to be in worse circumstances than you. But to know that to be content in your own circumstances, that there's a blessing that comes through that. And just the importance of doing that. And once I heard about a missionary, and this story really touched me too, that, you know, he had been, he was a missionary, and in, I forget all the details where and when, but somehow he was sent to prison, and he was in Siberia, which you guys all know is a very cold place, and he would work there, and his job was to shovel people's waste, okay? That was his job. He was like knee-deep in having to shovel, you know, the waste of the area that they were staying in. And he would sing when he was in there. He had a choice. He could have been there and he could have been miserable. I mean, I can imagine myself. I would be feeling so sorry for myself. I would be throwing a pity party. Poor me, why do I have to do this? You know, blah, 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 blah. He chose to sing and to be grateful, to be thankful for that situation that he was in. And I'm not saying it's easy. I know it's hard. But whatever situation you're in, to choose that you're going to be content and to know that that's a secret. It's a secret, and that there's going to be blessing in that. All right, so my two pillars, what are they? First two pillars. Patience and contentment. And so I like to call, I say PC, you know, like a personal computer. So you'll remember those two. Patience, contentment, PC, personal computer. All right, my third one. My third pillar is one that you will find so much in the Bible. If you look in the concordance, you know, where it talks about all the verses, it's probably one of the longest topics. And that is the pillar of truth, walking in truth. And I want to encourage you guys as young teenagers, if there's one thing in walking with your parents that I want to encourage you, is to walk in truth with your parents. If you want to have a strong relationship with your parents, the best thing you can do is to walk in truth. Because at this age, it can be tempting to hide things from them, or even to tell untruths. And I know this because as a little girl, I personally got in the habit of lying. And I was little, I wasn't a teenager. But I would lie, and the reason I would lie, it was for all these silly things, but the reason I would lie was to get attention. You know, because if you tell this huge story, what do other kids go? Wow, that's cool, that's cool. And so I felt good because I was getting attention. And I would lie to get attention. And I see this, sad to say, I see this quite a bit. I've seen the kindergartners at the school. You know, I see one kindergarten come in and he goes, I got a shot at the doctor's yesterday. And all the kids go, oh. And then somebody else speaks up. Well, once I went to the doctor and I got three shots. Whoa, they got three shots. And believe it or not, once I heard a little girl, they were having this conversation, the little girl said, well, once I went to the doctor and I got 100 shots. And all the kids in kindergarten are like, whoa. Why was she doing that? Why did she say that? For attention. And sometimes even as little kids, we can get in the habit of lying to get attention. And that's wrong. And at the same time, I think even at this age where you guys are starting, I think sometimes we can, and that habit is hard to break. You know, it can become a habit. You might lie once in a while, but there's others of us, me included, as a little girl, I got in the habit of lying. And once you get a habit, it's hard to break. And I don't know if you've ever, you know, you in a way, you got to turn this huge 18-wheeler around and do this 180-degree turn to turn from that habit, and it's not easy. So I want to encourage you guys, at the stage that you're at, do not get in the habit of hiding things from your parents, of keeping the truth from your parents, because that can become a habit. And like I said, though, the number one thing in your relationship with your parents right now is to walk in the truth, to walk openly, because that's where God says that we have fellowship. We have fellowship in the truth. And one of God's characteristics is that God is truth. I mean, that's the essence of God, is truth. God is truth. God is light. It's like, that's his essence, is truth and light. When we walk in the truth, we walk in the light. And I understand you guys wanting to maybe hide things from your parents. You know, if you do something wrong, if you know something that you said or did was unacceptable, you know, that's what Adam and Eve did, right? Our first reaction is, You know, they wanted to hide. And we want to hide that. You know, we don't want them to know that. But an encouragement that if you get in the habit of walking in that truth, walking openly and honestly with your parents, that that's the foundation. That's like your number one thing that you want to do right now.
Just real quick.
Yes.
Just so everybody knows, I'm a mom, and my daughter's 14. I have a son that's 16, and I was here. I came to hear about what you were going to share and so forth, and actually get feedback from you guys as teenage girls. And the first thing that, when you just talked about truth, my daughter has rubber bands because of her braces, and she didn't wear her rubber bands for a week. Every night we said, did you put your rubber bands in? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she went away for the weekend and couldn't find her bag of rubber bands. It's like, for a week she didn't wear her rubber bands, and she told me what she thought I wanted to hear.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of just saying, you know, I didn't have my rubber bands, I couldn't find them. So like, it's like also with the truth, it's like, don't just tell us what you think we want to hear to make us happy, because that's not going to make any difference either. But so just so you guys, I don't know how old everybody is, because I don't know anybody, but just
that's good.
If you guys have any words of wisdom to me as a mommy, I'd appreciate it.
And sometimes it's like easy to tell a lie, and you might become so, before you know it, the line between truth and lying can become so blurry. You know, it's like, did you do your homework? Oh yeah. You know, it can be a quick thing, you know. You got your homework done? Yep. Did you do your chores? Yep. And you're not even thinking, you're not being even aware of what you're doing. And, you know, you're not going to be perfect all the time. It's not going to be 100%. But that if this is a foundation of your life right now, that it's just going to put you in that great, good stead for a great relationship with your parents, which is like the number one thing that you guys want to have as teenage girls. It's just that great relationship with your parents. You know, and just some verses. Psalm 51:6, it says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You know, just to have that truth in the inner parts, to be able to share anything and everything with your parents. You know, not to feel that, okay, I got to keep this from them, you know, but to be able to share that, and that just the importance of that. In Proverbs 23:23, it says, buy the truth. It's so interesting because it says, buy the truth. I mean, actually go out and spend money for it. When you buy something, what does that have? That something have? It has value because you've paid for it. If it's free, you might not take care of it as well, right? It's amazing how if you go out and buy a new iPod, you'll like take such good care of it, right? Can't let anything happen to it. But what if a friend gives you an iPod? If it breaks, it's okay because they just gave it to me. I didn't have to spend money on it. But if you go out and you dish out $200, that thing has value. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. The importance of truth. You buying something so valuable, and do not sell it. Don't give it up for anything. Do not sell it. You know, so just, and obviously you've heard the verse from John 8:32 that the truth will set you free. I mean, it is so freeing to tell the truth. As bad as that sin is, as terrible as it can be, that truth will set you free. And when you have all these things in your heart, it just, it gets in the way of your relationship. It really does. And in 1 John 1:7, that's, if you guys have your Bibles, if you can quickly turn there to 1 John 1:7, because I think that's the essence of what I want to communicate, that as you're walking right now, that you want to walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. So it says, but if we walk in the light, if we're walking in light, in the truth, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So that's what happens when you walk in the light with your parents. You have fellowship with them. You have a relationship with them. If you hide things from them, the relationship isn't there. It puts obstacles in your relationship. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So just, if you're walking in the light, you have a relationship with your parents. If you're hiding things from them, that relationship is hurt. And so you want to be able to walk in the light. All right, and then the fourth pillar, I'm going to try to move fast now.
That will help set these two tables.
Yeah, there you go. The fourth pillar is humility. The pillar of humility. So we've got patience with contentment, and then truth and humility. And at first when you see that, you're like, humility, okay, whatever. Let me tell you the importance of humility for now and for the rest of your life. And again, to me, it's like a secret. It's a secret I found in the Bible. The importance of humility is that humility, the Bible tells us over and over again, brings grace. The two go hand in hand. If you walk in humility, God commands grace on your life. And believe me, I can tell you for me personally, I want all the grace the Lord wants to give me. I need it. I need his grace. I need his favor. His grace is his unmerited favor. And I need all the grace that God wants to give me. And so it's this thing that God has established that as you walk in humility, you will receive grace. And so, you know, in Proverbs 3:34, it says, he gives grace to the humble. James 4:6, he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, he gives grace to the humble. And you guys have heard the opposite of it, right? Pride comes before a fall. So do you want to live the rest of your life falling, 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 because pride comes before a fall? Or do you want to live the rest of your life with grace, grace, grace? Because that's what comes from humility. So you have those two choices. Do I walk in pride, or do I walk in humility? And you know the end result of each, a fall and grace. And so to me, it's like a no-brainer that we want to walk in that humility because he commands grace and just the importance of that. You know, again, in Proverbs 15:33 and Proverbs 18:12, humility comes before honor. And I've seen this over and over again, guys, that if you respond to a situation in pride and arrogance, it doesn't work. And if you respond with humility, there was a situation, I won't go into the details because I'm trying to be quick right now, but there was a situation when something was happening in a legal sense, and my husband was told, just sue them. Sue them. And he was being given this counsel from some Christian people. Just, you know, say you're not going to do it and sue them, sue them. I mean, that would have been responding in pride. I'm going to sue these people. They can't do this to me. I'm going to sue them. That's not biblical anyway. But instead, my husband was able to say, you know, I am so sorry. I'm going to do the best thing I can do to fix this. Can we work together? His response was one of humility, to be able to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, what can I do, let's work together. That's a response of humility. And so often the world says, just go after it, you know, you can be better than them, just attack them, just respond with that, that pride. But to be able to respond in humility, you know, I think of, you know, maybe if you guys aren't there yet, Hannah is, but hopefully this won't happen to you. But if you're driving and the policeman stops you, you can respond like that, like, you know, who does he think he is? Or you can just say, I am so sorry, you know, I'm sorry I was going over the speed limit, will you forgive me? Your response is so important. Then the response of pride or the response of humility, to be able to say I'm sorry, to be able to say I was wrong. And just realize the end result of both. Pride comes before a fall, and humility comes before honor. Yes, humility comes before honor. And so just an encouragement of the fourth pillar of humility. So you've got PC, personal computer, and TH, which, you know, the sound. So patience, contentment, truth, and humility, the four pillars. And then I just want to encourage you in something. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel 1, and this is, I'm almost done. I'm just going to close with this. There you go. Daniel 1, and I'm trying to find it here too. Ezekiel, Daniel, after Ezekiel, right? Daniel 1. You guys have all heard of this, of Daniel, and I was going to read the whole thing, but let me just read. You guys know that, let me just get to it. Daniel 1, verse 8. I was going to read the whole story, but let me just get to Daniel 1, 8. I love this verse, because it says, but Daniel resolved. I like that verse. He resolved. He decided. He resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Okay? He knew that what they did, 10% of the food, the royal food and wine, was first offered to idols. And he knew that it was not clean food. And he had done this. He resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And you guys, you know the end of the story, that he was taken before the king's court and they said, feed them. He's a strong guy. We want them strong for the king's service. And he said, no, just give me vegetables and I'm not going to eat from the king's food. And he made this resolution. He resolved not to do this. And I want to encourage you right now that in your hearts, that as young as you are, you can resolve things right now. Resolve what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And these things God honors. These decisions you make right now, you might say, oh, I don't know if I can or cannot do it. But God honors the resolutions you make. He honors the decisions you make. And even though you're not 100% sure, you say, God, help me with this resolution. Help me with this decision. And that God will honor that. And I just wanted to share a quick testimony. When I was in that 7th grade, some of you might be in 7th grade. Leah and Amelia, you guys are in 7th grade, right? When I was in 7th grade, my friends, that was the age they started having lots of boyfriends. And they were playing this funny game where they would go have a boyfriend for a month, and then they would trade boyfriends. And then they would have, and they had a whole schedule made out, this whole list of how they were going to trade boyfriends every month. And they wanted me, they were like, Sylvia, come on, you got to put your name here. And I was like, that doesn't sound right. That's. And it was hard because I lost some of my best friends. But I made a decision. I resolved. I'm not going to do that. And it wasn't easy because they were my best friends. And all of a sudden, they weren't my friends anymore because I wasn't part of this. But I resolved. And God brought that issue to my mind. And I started thinking about it. And I'm like, what's the purpose of a boyfriend? It's like, I didn't see a purpose to it. And at that young age, in 7th grade, I resolved. I said, God, I want to resolve that I'm not going to have a boyfriend, that I'm not going to have a boyfriend until I'm old enough that that person could be the person that I marry. And I told that to my sister, and she laughed. And my friends laughed. And they're like, you're never going to have a boyfriend? And I said, no, I don't see a need for a boyfriend. I'm not going to have a boyfriend. And I resolved in my heart to do that. And guess what? Part of me inside was like, can I really do that? Is that really going to happen? But I feel that God honored that decision. God honored that resolution that I made. And I was able to keep that. And sometimes I'm amazed. It wasn't me. It was God in me. But, I went through high school with never having a boyfriend. And then later on, I met my husband. He was my first boyfriend, and he's the one that I married. And God helped me to keep that resolution. And I just want to encourage you guys that you guys can make some decisions now. What are you going to resolve to do? What is something important that you want to resolve to do that you see your friends doing that you know is not right? Or what is something that you're going to resolve to do or to not do? I'm not going to get involved in that because you know it's not right, because you have the right tools for building your house. You have the Word of God. So what is something that you're going to resolve to do or not do? And I want you to prayerfully just make that decision before the Lord and say, I want to make this resolution. Can you help me? Help me to keep this decision that I make before you. And just an encouragement that as you do that, you know, you're building your house on those four pillars, that your house will be built strong, and that your house is the house you'll have for the rest of your life, and that it will be a blessing to you and a blessing to others. You could go ahead and build, you're going to build a house anyway. You know, you are building a house, whether you want to or not. At the end of these next 10 or 15 years, if you do this all, you know, you have the right tools right here, but if you do this and you put all the parts wrong together, guess what? You're going to have to take some of those parts off and start over again and try and it's going to be messy. It's messy. I mean, if you've ever seen construction in a house or when you try and improve your house, remodeling, it's a messy project. I mean, you can do it, and God will give you grace to do it. But it'll be time, it'll be effort. You don't have to. You don't have to redo it. You can start it and make it right from now. And that's the stage that you guys have. That's your benefit right now. Us older ladies, you know, it's already been done, you know, and we've had to deal with whatever we've done. And God gives you grace for that. You're not going to build a perfect house. It doesn't have to be perfect. Don't feel pressure. Okay? But whatever, if you do it right now, it's going to bless you the rest of your life. You're not going to have time to take the time to have to remodel or redo. Or what if you have to get to like a foundational thing? That's messy. Get the foundations right, because then it's going to affect the rest of your life. So just think about that. The next 10 to 15 years are going to affect the rest of your life, which is a long life. Right now, it probably seems like a long time. But before you know it, you'll be 25 and your house will be built, almost built. And you want that house to bless the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you to remember your Creator right now, because you're building your house right now. And you guys are blessed to have the parents that you have and to be in the families that you are in. So I hope this was encouraging.